You know, my father was a big man. I mean, a big man physically. My father, when he was a younger man, was a wrestler. And I can say this truthfully. My dad was the strongest man physically I've ever seen. I'm sure that you can tell by my bulging biceps that I followed in his footsteps. My dad was a big, strong, giant type fellow. I've said this. You never have believed it. And I don't blame you because I wouldn't believe it if you said it, but I saw it. I've seen my Uncle Roy take a baseball bat and swing it at my dad's. My dad would hold his stomach out like this and hold his arms out like this and tighten the stomach muscles. And I've seen my Uncle Roy swing a baseball bat and hit my dad in the stomach with it and not even knock my dad out of his tracks. Now, that's true. My mother will vouch for that because she's just as big a liar as I am. But that is the truth. That is the truth. And, of course, Michael Roy was 2 years old when he did it. But no, he wasn't. He was a grown man when he did it. Now, somehow or other, I did not get, as you no doubt have noticed, my dad's size. Especially was this true when I was a kid. I was always a little fellow. I didn't grow fast. I weighed 93 pounds on my 17th birthday. And I was a little boy. And so my dad had very little use for me. He wanted a big, strapping kind of a guy, I guess. He took very little time with me. Had very little use for me. I mean, not did he not take time. He just didn't pay any attention to me much at all. And when I went in the Army in World War II and became a paratrooper, my dad could not believe it, save his life. Of course, I knew I was a giant among men all along. But my dad could not believe it. Now, he really couldn't. And he began to take notice when I came home and told him that I had done 90 push-ups with a full field pack on my back. And now I can't do 9 because I have a full field pack on my front. But my dad really couldn't believe that his little boy could be a paratrooper. And I told him I ran 10 miles a day. He couldn't believe it. And so forth. When I got out of the Army after World War II was ended, I couldn't find a job. I tried to find work, and work was not very plentiful when I was discharged. A lot of fellows were getting out of the service. And my dad finally said, "Son, if you'd like to, you can work with me." Dad laid oak floor for a living. And all he would do was just go to a house and lay the oak floor. Now, we didn't have any automatic oak floor layers in those days. You just did it with a hammer or a rig axe. And you'd take the handle on a hammer and take the hammer part, and you'd take it off and bend it, tilt it a little bit where the head of the hammer would go back like that, so you wouldn't put in what we call half moons in the floor. My dad said, "Son, I don't think you can do this work." And I said, "Dad, I've got to do it because there are too many bills I must pay." So I went to work laying oak floor. Now, it got up to 109. It was in the summertime when I started. It got up to 109 in Texas that summer. We had many days over 100. We were inside a house doing nothing but laying oak floor. I recall, Brother Allen, you've laid a little oak floor. You know what I'm talking about. I recall counting one day 40 blisters on this hand. 40 blisters. The next day I had one blister, covered the whole hand. But I recall, and Al, I'd lay oak floor, and the more floor I'd lay, the more the wall of the room would move back that way. And I sat down one day in a closet, and I was so hot and so tired, and my hand was so sore that I wept. I mean, I cried. No, I bellered. My dad came in and said, "Son, I'm afraid you'll not be able to do this kind of work." And I stood up and looked at him, and he weighed twice what I weighed, and I said, "Dad, you'll see. I'll do it." And I did. And I became, I say this very, very humbly and proudly, I became, no joke, as Dr. Bill Rice says, "Scout's honor, cross my heart and hope to die." I became, as far as I know and as far as Dad knew, the fella in all of Dallas County, Texas. Now, when you, who could lay the most oak floor per day. Now, when you lead Dallas in oak floor laying, you lead Texas. When you lead Texas in anything, it hurts me when you go ahead of me like that. Then you lead the world.
That's right.
Glory to God. And so, I often would hear my dad talking to somebody, and he'd say, "That's my boy. He's the best oak floor layer in the county." And the only thing, the only time I ever knew my dad to be proud of me was about laying the oak floor. He often would brag on me to others, never bragged on me to me, but to others he'd say, "My boy and I lay oak floor, and he's the best, fastest oak floor layer in all of Dallas County." And I was pleased to be a part of the work that my dad had done. And he was pleased that I was engaged in working and doing his work with him. Last Thursday night, I sat back here behind the K-beam and listened to David preach. You know, it's sort of embarrassing when a little kid walks up and says, "Brother Hiles, would you sign my Bible?" And I turn around and say, "Why, sure." And he gives it to Dave Hiles. And Dave signs the Bible. And I stand there waiting for the kid to say, "Would you sign it too?" He never said a word. Walked around, walked on. And but I'm pleased that David is a preacher. And of course I'm pleased that he's doing what his dad has been doing for all these years. I'm glad that the works that I have done, David is doing. And I'm glad the messages that I have preached, David is preaching, same ones. I got them from John Rice. He gets them from me. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, said, "Boy," said, "that was a great message." Said, "You ought to have that in print." He said, "It is. That's where I got it." But anyway, I'm pleased. I can recall when Dave was a little tyke. Oh, just barely could talk. I'd say, "Dave, what you going to be when you grow up?" He said, a teacher. I said, "You going to be an old-fashioned hellfire and damnation preacher and preach it like it is, or be a pussyfooter?" He said, "Pussyfootser." "Pussyfootser." And then he left to baptize. He'd grab Becky and he'd say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the resurrection." Now, why he said that, I don't know. "But I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the resurrection." He'd baptize Becky, and then they'd do it. And I had no idea in those days that he'd be a preacher. I wanted him to be, and I'm pleased that he is, because I'm glad that he's doing the work that his dad has done through these years. And I think it pleases any dad for that to take place. When I was called to preach, there was no great stir in heaven. There was some weeping. And as I've said across the country, the angels wept and heaven's flag was lowered to half-mast for 3 days. And John the Baptist and Elijah certainly said our profession has been defamed. But my pastor looked at me and said, "Are you sure you're called?" And there was no great stir in heaven. And I limped along for a while. Then one day, I got the Bible down after I'd been pastoring for a while. I got the Bible down. And I made a decision. I decided that I was going to take the Bible and build my church exactly like I thought, the church in the New Testament was built. I decided to forget my denomination. I decided to forget the tradition. I decided to forget all that I'd been taught was right to do because the denomination of the church said it was right to do it. And I decided to take the New Testament. And I read 20 times over and over 20 times the book of Acts. And I reorganized my church in Texas according to what I thought the New Testament church really was. Now I want to say this tonight. I believe the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana is the nearest thing to a real New Testament church I've ever seen in my life. And if I thought there was something in our church that was not built not only on the message of this book, but on the methods of this book, I'd want to change it. Now, when I decided to do that, I think the Father said, "Well, old Jack is beginning to do my work now." And it seemed like that there was a pleasure that came from God meward that said God was pleased because I now was in His work. Now, it got me in trouble when I did that. It got me in a lot of trouble. I was at one time the darling of my denomination. You can't believe that, Ken. Can you imagine me being chosen the preacher of the year for the Southern Texas Baptist Convention? Huh? Well, I can. Good night, I can. Fellow with all of my love and compassion and kindness and looks and muscles and hair. I may as well go ahead and paint it up brown while I'm at it. But anyway, the church that I pastor was chosen the church of the year. And then I decided to take this book and build. Now, I decided not to worry about what Dr. Messamup said or what Dr. Drysdust had in his book. I decided to find what Dr. Jesus put in his book and the way the New Testament church was built. And I decided to build. Now, that means my denomination had something I didn't think was in his book, I wouldn't have it. And that meant that if my denomination had a school that I couldn't support according to this book, I wouldn't support it. And I decided to get in the business that my Father was in and to do the work that Jesus did exactly like I thought Jesus started the work in the New Testament. When I did, I could no longer support the ungodly schools of the cooperative program. When I did, I could no longer support unscriptural offices within the denomination. And I could no longer... I could not turn against such men as Lester Roloff and John Rice and Lee Robertson and men that they had warned me, such suspicious characters as those about whom they had warned me. And so, some things happened in my life. But for all these years, I had been sustained by one great, blessed truth. And that is this. Now this is so simple. And yet it is so profound. And that is this. All these years, I've been sustained by the truth that I am doing what Jesus did while He was here. Now listen. The first book of Acts said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." He began it. He left us to continue doing and teaching what He did and taught. Now, my message is so simple tonight, and yet the profundity of the thought overwhelms me, that we in First Baptist Church of Hammond are doing exactly what Jesus did, preaching exactly what Jesus preached, and patterning ourselves exactly after the church that Jesus Himself started while He was here. I love the passages that talk about that. For example, I love 1 John 4:17, "As He is, so are we, are ye in this world." Oh, I love 2 Corinthians 5:20, "We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I love John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, Or John 20:21, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Or as Brother John read a while ago in the 18th of John, 17th of John it is, he said, as thou hast sent me in the world, so I have sent them into the world. So I've been consumed about this blessed truth. Now listen, folks. There's no other reason in the world that ought to compel us to spend ourselves in doing God's work. It ought to be we are doing God's work for Him. What He did, the way He did it, with the results He had, and the message He had, that ought to compel us to get busy and do God's work. Now, simple as ABC, the first thing that consumes me is this. I am preaching tonight and holding my hand tonight the same Bible that Jesus would use if He were preaching behind this pulpit tonight. We had a while ago from the 4th chapter of Luke, you recall, said that He opened the Scripture. And to what book did He open the Scripture? Isaiah. Well, I'll declare. I happen to have it right here in my Bible tonight. Isaiah. You got it. I mean, you hold in your hand the very book that Jesus held in His hand when He stood up in His own synagogue to preach the gospel of His saving grace. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. 5 years ago, in a motel room in Kansas City, Missouri, after I'd been preaching for 25 years, I became overwhelmed with two thoughts. You've heard me tell them. One is that soon I will see Him whom I've preached through these years. I've never gotten up from that day till this. I've never gotten up in the morning without opening the drape, wherever I've been, and quoting Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness and ask Jesus if you'd please come today. Oh, I want to see Him. Look upon His face. Oh, I want to thank Him for His saving grace. But the second thought is this. I was overcome and consumed with the inexhaustibleness of this book. What other book in this world could draw people to a corner like this for these 87 years? The First Baptist Church has been in existence. And for 16 years, the same man has been preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, from the same pulpit in this church. And they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. What other book besides this has that appeal? Just one, blue denim and lace. But the same Bible. If our Lord came tonight, and if I said, folks, I have a surprise for you tonight. Jesus is going to preach for us. And He walked out the door and I said, folks, Jesus is here. Well, I know what you fellas do. I wouldn't sit behind Him, I tell you for sure. I'd get right down here on the front. And I don't know where I'd lay down, sit down, or kneel down. But I'd want to watch everything He did and exactly the way He did it. Did you know if He did, He couldn't beat the book I've got in my hands tonight. He'd use the same book I have. Ah, oh, wonderful book. Good night. I mean, look, He has given to you and me the joy of propagating the same book that He propagated. Good night. Let's get busy. The Bible, this book, will meet every need. I don't care what it is. Some of you folks have heard me tell this. When I first began preaching, God showed me this in such a vivid way. My first pastorate, I had three deacons who made faces at me while I preached. Now I have 105. But I had three deacons. Little country church, first full-time one. And I had they didn't want me to be their pastor, and they'd sit right here in the middle on the second row, all three of them. One was a professional wrestler. and the other was church treasurer. No, he was church treasurer and the professional wrestler. One was Sunday school superintendent. One was chairman of the board of deacons who owned most of the property in the neighborhood. And they withheld my salary for 8 weeks, and I didn't get paid anything for 8 weeks. But they'd sit right here on the front, and they'd go while I was preaching. Like that. Except they couldn't make a prettier face as I can, but like that. By the way, that one of them was 72 years old, and that old codger's still alive. Honestly. The wicked never die young, and he's still alive. But anyway, they said they made faces. And I'd preach this side for a while, and then over this side. We had about four folks on each side. And we'd run about, in those days, 100, I guess, 125. And they'd be there making faces at me. And one Sunday night, I was preaching to this side and going around to this side, and I'd glance down then. They'd like that, and I'd look over here and look over here a while. And then finally I decided to just thumb through the Bible while I was preaching. And I just thumbing through, didn't know where I was. And I came to Ezekiel. And I saw a scripture there that jumped out like it had neon. It said, "Be not dismayed at their faces." I couldn't believe it. And I jumped a foot and a half in the air, and I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you a scripture." I said, "There are three fellows sitting right here making the faces of me and have been for 8 weeks. Three of them." I wasn't as tactful then as I am now. I had not learned the tact and the... It hurts me when you laugh at me like that. These false accusations, that innuendos that you send me word, hurt me greatly. But anyway, I said, "I've got a scripture God has given me. Look at here. Be not dismayed at their faces." And I said, "For 8 weeks you've intimidated me, but fasten your safety belts, fellas. You're in for a rough ride from here on out." It's a funny thing about it, little thing like that. But the Lord has met every need of my life through this Bible. And by the way, He'll meet every need of your life through the Bible, too. Now, here, I hold in my hand the very book that Jesus would use if He were here. Next thing. Same gospel. Did you know our Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, every once in a while somebody says, "Well, did John the Baptist preach one gospel and Jesus preached another, and there's a gospel of the grace now, and there's a gospel of the kingdom coming later on"? No, somebody sold you a wooden nickel. There's only been one gospel ever since Adam in the Garden of Eden, ever since Abel offered his sacrifice, pointing to the Lamb of God that someday would take away the sins of the world. Only one gospel, and that gospel is the gospel of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. But we have the same gospel, very same one. I think if Jesus came and went downtown Hammond, and He walked up to somebody and said, "Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And they said, "No, I don't know." I think He'd say something like this: "There are four things that you've got to know. The first thing you ought to know is that you're a sinner. And the second thing you ought to know is that sinners go to hell when they die. And the third thing you ought to know is that I, Jesus, went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. And if you'll trust me as your Savior, I'll take you to heaven." Well, that sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? That doesn't beat what you do, does it, Brother Vineyard? That has the same gospel, same one exactly. And it seems like to me, if God has entrusted us with the same message, I mean, if God has said to us, Jesus Himself couldn't improve on the gospel that we preach, it seems like we ought to spend ourselves in getting out the gospel. Oh, there are people in this room tonight who never knock on a door, never pass out a gospel tract. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. God's given you the same book that the Son of God would use, and the same gospel the Son of God would use, and yet you never pass out a gospel tract. That's one reason why it doesn't bother me when folks criticize about the bus ministry. Folks, they criticize us. They write us, you know, and say, "You came by my church." Fellow from Miami, Florida, wrote and told about buses that come by there, and so forth. No, it doesn't bother me. No. Somebody said, "Well, you gave out hamburgers to your bus kids." Well, Jesus gave out fish sandwiches to a bunch of bus kids one day. Somebody said one time, said, "Yeah," I said, "understand you give out pony rides to all that come to Sunday school." I said, "Yes, and Jesus is giving free horseback rides to all that go to the rapture, too, and they come back with Him to the earth for 1,000 years. No, I don't worry about it. I don't want folks to dislike us. But thank God we're doing what He would do. I recall one day my mother came to visit from Texas. It's been now 10 years ago, I guess, maybe a little longer, and maybe 12. She came to visit from Texas, and it was my soul winning day, and I went out soul winning, and I said, Mother, go soul winning with me, and we went out soul winning. Went out here to the Columbia Center and knocked on a door, and the lady came to the door, and we walked in, and she had a little girl, 7 years of age, that was blind and retarded and couldn't get out of bed. We walked in, and the little lady took us in there, and the little girl, I told her I loved her, and she smiled, but she couldn't see me, and she couldn't get out of bed, and she couldn't walk. And my mother, tears came in mother's eyes, because mother sat beside a little baby girl, 7 years, who was also retarded, my sister Earlene. And then other folks have sat beside her through these years. But had a little sister named Loreen, and Loreen never walked or talked for 7 years. And I said, Mother, you tell her. And Mother told her about her little girl. And the lady thought, you know, Dr. Jack Hiles' mother went through the same thing, and we won the little lady to Christ. We're right across the street in Columbia Center. There's a little teenage girl there that had multiple cirrhosis or something. And she was in a wheelchair, and Mother and I talked to her and won her to Jesus Christ. And then we went over to see, over here in Highland Street, and one Mrs., the girl's lady's name? She still comes to church here. Allmiller. Won Miss Allmiller to Jesus Christ. And went across over here, Indiana Harbor, in a storefront, well, actually it's a tavern, back in the back of the tavern. There was an apartment. And Mrs. Gonzalez was back there. She'd been to our church the Sunday before. She's in heaven now. And Mrs. Gonzalez, I said, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? By the way, that's what Jesus would have said if he'd been there too. And she said, no, I don't. And I told her how to be saved. Never forget it, because when I prayed, she said, would you put your hand on me and bless me, Father? And so I put my hand on her, and I blessed her, Father. And I blessed her mother too while I was there. And I blessed her. So I didn't know. I never have blessed anybody, but I figured that's the way you did it. And so so she is making crosses like this. And she said, Father, before you go, would you bless me again? I said, bless her again. Put my hand on her head. But she was sweetly converted. She came, got baptized, joined this church, and rode a bus from Indiana Harbor over here every Sunday morning. And soon her son got saved. He still comes here to our church. She died and went to heaven. We came back that afternoon. We were tired. We'd been all over this area. And my mother said to me, and her lips were quivering, and she said, son, she said, by the way, she was young then, just a young whippersnapper of 75. And she said, son, you know what I think we did this afternoon? And I said, what, mother? She said, I think we did what the Master would have done if he had been here. Oh, isn't that wonderful? To do what the Master would do. And now, the same message. If Jesus had talked to that little girl in the wheelchair, he had told her the same gospel we told her, no better. Oh, I want to enter into his own ministry and do what he did. I want the Father down and look down from heaven and say, oh, Jack's in my business. He does what I do and what I did. I want Jesus to say, he's finishing what I did. And listen, I'd like the folks to like this church, but more than that, I want us to do what he would do. You know what I think our Lord would do with the vineyard? If he lived here, I think he'd start a bunch of bus routes. You know what I think he'd do if the kids didn't behave? I think he'd get a paddle. And what I think the Chicago Tribune would do? Write some snotty article about him. Snotty is a Greek word. It means mean as the devil. And I think that they'd write some article about him. You say, hi. Oh, no, if Jesus came, we'd bow and worship him. He came, and we crucified him. He's been here. But I think you'd be concerned about these poor little bus kids. God bless the poor little kids that nobody cares about. And they look at me as I walk, you know, ooh. And one little guy looked in my study and said, golly, that's heaven right in there. And said, you'd go to heaven if you came here. And said, golly, that's heaven right in there. And one little boy, as I told you about, looked at me one day and he said, all right, mister, are you Jesus? And I said, no. They said, well, they told me if I came out here, they'd tell me, show me Jesus. And said, everybody speaks to you and seems like you're the boss. And I am. And I said, no, I'm not Jesus, but I can show you where he is and I can introduce you to him. He said, could you take me and introduce me to him? I said, I sure can. I took him in my office and told him about Jesus, and he got saved. He walked out the door, turned around, and he said, you sure you ain't Jesus? Are you sure you ain't Jesus? Now, I think that that's what he'd do. I think our Lord spent his time with the common man and the poor people and the down and outer and the poor bus kid. I think our Lord would find a list of all the retarded people in this area and try to get them all in the pathfinders or the sunbeams. I think our Lord would find the blind people and try to get them all to come to our blind department, and I think he'd witness to them. I think our Lord would go down, out across the tracks where nobody much is cared about. You know, when we first built this building, one of the deacons came to me, and I felt the same way. He said, "Brother Hiles, are we going to have those bus kid service in this building? All these beautiful pews." And I could just see, you know, a knife sliding along one of these pews, and we worked so hard to put them here. And I could just see that first day is in February, and the first day when all those dirty feet came off that alley out there and walked in this beautiful carpet. He said, "Well, how did you want to?" "No, I didn't want to." And I cried the first Sunday when somebody took a knife and slid a pew back in the back. And I was sad about it. But I'll be honest with you, I'd rather have all these pews slid up and have little bus kids hear the gospel of Jesus Christ than to have a fancy building and not do what Jesus would do. I want us to do what he would do. I want us to preach what he would preach. I want us to witness like he would witness. And so we have the same Bible, and we also have the same gospel. I was thinking tonight, the first time I ever preached on the same pulpit with some great men. I preached with Dr. R.G. Lee. Couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. I was afraid he'd be nervous. And first time I preached one time, and I was 29 years old, right between R.G. Lee and John R. Rice. I could hardly walk to the pulpit because they were on either side of me. Oh, but listen, I've been conscious for these many years now that I am in business with Jesus Christ, and the message that goes forth from this pulpit is the same message he preached while he was here and would preach if he were here. That isn't all. Jesus, when he went to his own synagogue, he read from the same Bible I have. He preached the same gospel I have. But if you'll find in chapter 4, verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke, you'll find Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. In what power did he preach? The Holy Spirit's power. And I can have that same power. The same power he had, I can have. And the same message he preached, I can preach. And the same Bible he preached, I preach. That means I'm in business for him. Why shouldn't I give my best? And why shouldn't we go day and night? And why shouldn't every deacon in this church be a soul winner? And why shouldn't the person that plays the... You know, I get great delight in saying that our pianist here is a soul winner. And our organist is a soul winner. And our deacons are soul winners. And most of our men on the platform are soul winners, all but Fisk, and he's working on it. And Brother Vineyard, by the way, is on vacation, and he came back for today. He's on vacation, came back for a day. Brother Fisk is going on vacation this week. Are you coming back for next Sunday? You're praying about it. You big liar. I'm just trying to show you who the spiritual people are on the platform here, that's all. Now, the only reason is that Brother Fisk is preaching somewhere next Sunday, and nobody wanted Brother Vineyard preaching anywhere today. But you like it better now, don't you? You like that. But that's why I think we ought to go all the time. That's why I think that I'm glad the men who sweep out this building and the men that work for us and the girls that type the letters in the offices, they're soul winners. They're soul winners. I'm glad the men that work up here in the baptismal dressing room and the ladies, I'm glad they're soul winners. And I'm glad the man who's chairman of our deacon board, I'm glad when youth conference came, Dave Hiles could stand up and say, "Our deacon chairman has been a model to me, an example to me." Why? He's doing the work that Jesus did while he was here, that's why. Same Bible, same gospel, and we can also have the same power. Oh, you said, "Brother Hiles, you mean to tell me that the same fullness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had, you have, not in the same degree, but it's the same Holy Spirit and the same power. And did you know that folks who get convicted for sin under my preaching are just as convicted, the same sin, but the same Holy Spirit, as if Jesus Christ were here himself?" Brother Depper and I were driving today. He's working with our cemetery. And I drove over and showed him the bus center and driving down Holman Avenue. I said, "Mr. Depper," I said, "see that house right there?" And he said, "Yeah, yes, sir." I said, "That house, I knocked on the door one day, and I've told you about it. Knocked on the door one day. Big old tall fella came to the door, mean-looking guy. I said, 'My name is Jack Hiles.' 'Yeah, I know who you are. I know who you are.' He said, "You're the biggest fake in town." I said, "No, sir, I'm not the biggest fake in town either. I'm not a fake at all. I'm not what ought to be, but I'm sincere." "No, you're a fake!" He looked in, had 13 people sitting in the living room. "Hey, Hiles is here, folks, biggest fake in town." I said, "No, Hiles is not the biggest fake in town either." "Yeah, folks, Hiles is here, biggest fake in town." I said, "Sir, you better not say that again." "Hey, Hiles is threatening me, folks, Hiles is threatening me." I said, "No, not threatening you, I'm promising you." "Well, what are you going to do about it?" I said, "I'm going to pray for God to kill you if you say it one more time." He said, "You ain't scaring me." I said, "Don't aim to scare you, aim to kill you." And I'm serious about this. Whoever's doing that, if you see that the child doesn't do it anymore, I'd appreciate it. I don't think that's the way a child ought to behave in church. And I'd appreciate it if you would see to it doesn't happen again. If it does, please take the child to the nursery. But anyway, he said, "Yeah, going to try to scare me." And I said, "Okay, you say I'm a fake one more time, and I'm going to pray God to kill you." And I said, If God doesn't kill you, I'll admit I'm a fake. If God does kill you, you've got to admit I'm not a fake." And so he said, "Hey, folks, Hiles, a big fake." I said, "That did it." I put my hand on his head, and not with a cocky spirit, with a trembling voice, knowing that God was going to do something for me in a mighty way. I said, "Oh, God, this man has made fun of your preacher in front of 13 people. He's called me a fake. And, oh, God, you know these people need to find out there's a living God." And I said, "Oh, God, in Jesus' name, I pray right now, the God who made the sun to stand still for Joshua, the God who parted the waters of the Red Sea for Moses, the God of miracles, I pray the God that raised the dead and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Jesus' name, right now." He said, "Don't say it, Reverend. Don't you say it, Reverend." I said, "God, he said, Reverend, you ain't no fake. You ain't no fake." You know what? That man saved his life right there. He said, "How you know?" "Because God had told me he was going to kill that man if he kept calling me a fake." Now, you said, "Well, the house, do it again." I'm not sure I could do it again. But I'm as sure as I am that I'm standing behind this pulpit. That man died that day if he hadn't changed his mind. Why? Hallelujah, why? If the Church of Jesus Christ would ever stop and realize the very same power that fell on the Church of Pentecost and the Church in Jerusalem, that same power is ours, available for us today. Now, we can have it, and you can have it. Same power that he had. "And as the Father sent me, even so send I you. You sent me with the Bible, I send them with the Bible. Father, you sent me with the power of the Holy Spirit, and even as you sent me, I send them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, you send me with the gospel, I send them with the gospel. Father, you send them to get people saved, or me to get people saved, and I send them to get people saved." I was out in Denver, Colorado, preaching. I was walking downtown Denver, and in the street, I saw a blind man. "Hey, fellow, sit up over here. Hey, sit up. Listen to me." And I saw a blind man there. And the blind man, he had a look up out. And I stopped and I said, "Sir," I said, "there's a story in the Bible about a fellow to whom Peter and John said, 'Silver and gold have we none. But,' I said, 'such as we have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth.'" And I told him that story. And I said, "Sir, I'm going to put some money now in your can, in your cup. But I want to tell you something else." And I knelt beside that blind man and told him how that Jesus loved him and how that Jesus died for him. And with tears coming out of those blind eyes, that man received Christ as his Savior. Did you know that man was just as saved as blind Bartimaeus was beside the Jericho Road 2,000 years ago? Why, thanks be to God, we're in big league business. I mean, the same salvation he got is the salvation blind Bartimaeus got. I was down in Fayetteville, North Carolina, preaching a few weeks ago. And when I got through preaching in the morning, came back to the room. Dr. John Rice and I were walking down the motel room to go eat a bite. And there was a cleaning lady. And I said, "Good morning." And I thought I heard a quiver of sadness in her voice. And I stopped and I said, "Little lady, could I ask you a question? Are you a Christian?" And she said, "No." I said, "Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven?" She said, "No." Then I said, "Could I tell you?" And Dr. Rice went down the hallway, and he was praying for me. And I told her, and the tears began to roll, and she received Christ as her Savior. And as I walked away, I said to Dr. Rice, "Do you know she's just as saved as the woman at Sychar's Well was, if she was sincere? Same salvation. Oh, listen to me. The works that I do, shall ye do also. Have you entered into Jesus' work? Does the Father in heaven say tonight about you, He does my work? How long has it been, teenager, since you won a soul to Christ? How long has it been, deacon, since you won a soul to Christ? How long has it been, choir, since you won a soul to Christ? The same blessed salvation message. I was preaching in a southern city. My phone rang when I got home from the service late at night. And the man called, said, could I talk to you? And I said, I'd be glad to. He said, no, personally. Personally! And I said, man, look, I'm tired. I'm beat. I've preached six times today, and I'm beat. He said, look, I'm a teacher of the Bible, and he called off a cult. And I don't recall what cult. It may have been the Seventh-day Adventist. It may have been Jehovah's Witness. It may have been the Mormons. Or it may have been American Baptist. I'm not sure which cult it was. But anyway, he said, I teach the Bible. And he said, I've got to talk to you. I'm about to die. I've got to talk to you. And the Holy Spirit said to me, have him come over. And so I said, come on over. He came to my room in a southern city and walked and he came in and he was trembling like this. And he said, mister, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I came to hear you preach tonight because I was going to make fun of you. I had heard about you, and I read some of your sermons, and I came to heckle you and make fun of you. But he said, I made a mistake. I stopped at your book table, and you reached out and shook my hand. And he said, and oh, this is serious and so sacred, I can hardly say it. He said, when my hand touched yours, he said something entered into me. And he said, I began to tremble, and I walked in the service, and he said, I trembled all through the sermon, and I heard you preach. And he said, I didn't heckle a minute, I couldn't. He said, something had a hold of me. And he said, look, he said, since I left, he said, I can't sleep. And I've got to talk to you. He said, what has happened? And I said, the Holy Spirit's got you shaking the fire out of you. That's what it is. And he said to me, okay, how do I get saved? And I told him the simple story, wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strand. Shepherds, angels with rapture announce it, and shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And I told him that story. I've told on airplanes, Dr. Billings, all over this land, in sky, friendly skies and unfriendly skies. I've told it. I've told that story in airports and in bus stations. I've told that story on the ground and up in a tree. I've told that story in the hotels and motels and barber shops and shine parlors and drug stores and grocery stores and drive-in restaurants and restaurants all across this nation. I've told it on from the housetop. I've preached it and told it. And I told him the story of Christ, and about midnight, that cult Bible teacher of a cult got born again and looked up, and he said, I found what I've been looking for all the time. And when he left, I opened my Bible to John chapter 3, and I clapped my hands, and I said, hey, Lord Jesus, I know what fun you had with Nicodemus now when he came at midnight, a ruler, a teacher of the Jews. And I said, Lord, I don't mean to be presumptuous, but blessed be God. Hallelujah! That man is just as saved as Nicodemus was if he received Christ as his Savior. Oh, you listen to me, boy. We're in big league business. I mean, we are in big leagues. This is God's message, and this is God's book, and this is God's work, and this is God's plan. Why don't you enter in tonight into the great work of sharing with the Father in the work that He began? And let Him look down and say, that's my son. That's my son. He does what I did. He does my work. If my alcoholic dad, if he was proud of me because I became a floor layer and followed his footsteps, if I'm proud of Dave because he's a preacher and following my footsteps, don't you think the Father in heaven would look down and be proud of you if you'd get busy about this matter of winning folks to Christ? Now, if we have the same Bible, and if we have the same Holy Spirit, and if we preach the same gospel, and if people get, and by the way, that means tonight, listen to me, this ought to encourage you, if you're not saved tonight, you could be just as saved tonight if you came and trusted Christ as you would be if He were standing up here right now. Just as saved. People oftentimes travel miles. One fellow traveled 800 miles not long ago, all the way from Texas to North Carolina, just to get saved under my ministry. And I said, "Brother, I could have told you some good preachers in Texas got you just as saved as I could." People sometimes will drive. One preacher from Wisconsin drove all the way down here one Sunday because he had never been baptized. He wanted Dr. Jack Hiles to baptize him. Why, if any little God-called preacher up in Wisconsin baptized him, he'd be just as baptized. Because we're doing what God was doing, and it's His message, and it's His Word. Now, if we have His message, and if we have the same Word, and if we have the same power, and if people are just as saved under our preaching, there's only one thing lacking. As the Father sent me, even so send I you with the same book. As the Father sent me, even so send I you with the same power. As the Father sent me, even so send I you with the same gospel. As the Father sent me, even so send I you to the same field. As the Father sent me, even so send I you to get people just as saved. There's one thing lacking, and that is, He sent us also intending that we would have the same diligence about it that He had. We're not going to hire any college professors around here, not soul winners. Not going to do it. I'd rather a fellow teach the ABCs at college. I'd rather a speech teacher teach him to say Mary had a little lamb who's a soul winner than have a PhD who has the best in credentials and doesn't win folks to Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to have it. We're not going to have it. Every teacher's going to go soul winning or go home, one or the other. And that's for high school, and that's for grade school, and that's for kindergarten, and that's for everybody. And I'm not going to pastor a church that has a bunch of deacons sitting around the board just because they have a lot of money or because they have a lot of education or because they have a lot of prestige, reputation. Brother, if I pastor a church, we're going to have soul winners operating the church. We're going to have soul winners on the staff. We're going to have soul winners singing the songs on the platform. We're going to have soul winners who clean the building. Soul winners! Who play the instrument. Soul winner! Why? Because I want us in God's dear name to say, this church is doing what Jesus did while He was here and what the New Testament church was doing in the book of Acts. Many years ago, just off Chicago's shoreline in Lake Michigan, a ship went down. I read this story months and months and, well, a few years ago. A ship went down. And I forget how many folks. I think there are about 350 people who were on board the ship. And over 200 of those people were killed. Of the 200 folk, of the 150 or so who were spared, and my statistics may not be right, but this one is, of the number spared, 17 of them were brought to shore by one man. This man's name was Edward Spencer. Edward Spencer saved 17 people from drowning. He took 16 trips beside his own. He took 16 trips out to the boat and lifted somebody who was drowning and took them to shore. He was so exhausted, he could hardly be interviewed after it was over. In fact, he worked so hard to save those 17 people that his health was impaired and he was a cripple much of his life. When he got in his 80s, somebody went to him one time and said, "Mr. Spencer, tell us something about the day years ago when you saved those 17 people." And he said, "All right, I'll be glad to." And they said, "What do you remember the most about it?" Now listen to me. Edward Spencer said the thing I remember the most. "I saved 17 people. Not one of them has returned to say thank you. Not one of them has returned to say thank you." 49 years ago this September, my mother gave birth to a boy that weighed over 11 pounds. I didn't gain any until I was 18. Weighed over 11 pounds. You'll forgive me if I tell you this. I do not know if I've told you. I won't tell you all about it. But there was something very strange about my birth that let my mother know that there was something sacred about me. I couldn't describe it exactly, but my mother would tell you that there was something about my birth, something that I had on me or something, that mother knew that God was going to use me. And I didn't know this till I was grown. But I was a poor kid. Very, very nervous. My dad left home. I got on my knees and begged him to stay. I was called Little Jackie Boy. Time and time again, my mother in Fernwood Baptist Church, during the service, I'd get shaken like that. And I'd get so frightened. And my mother would take me outside, and I'd have to stay outside. I couldn't go back in the church. Time and time again. I had high blood pressure, and every time I'd get sick, every time I missed school, the nurse would call, and the school nurse would say, be sure and check his blood pressure. I had high blood pressure. I was a sickly kind of a fellow. We didn't have much to eat. We lived in poverty, and Dad only bought me one garment his entire life. He bought me a little $1 blue t-shirt one time. I'll never forget it. Daddy brought me something. Only one time in my life. Only one time. And I sucked my thumb. And I had to go barefooted to church. And I flunked public speaking. And I was too little to go out for the sports teams. And I couldn't make the National Honor Society. We used to have an old grandfather's clock in the back room, and I couldn't sleep at night. And I'd go night after night. I couldn't sleep for maybe an hour a night. And Mother was worried about me, very worried. And we were poor. The only food we had to eat, we got from the welfare. Called it WPA back in those days. I forget what that stands for. Called it WPA or PWA. Stood in line. I didn't have a pair of shoes. Never got a new pair of shoes. Except the government gave me some coupons. And I never forget the day I went down to the outlet shoe store and got my first new pair of shoes. I was about 10 years old. My sister over here went to work for $10, $12 a week at the Pollock Paper Company. She bought my first bicycle I ever had. First new bicycle, Western Flyer, had a horn right here and a light right here. I can recall she bought the first baseball glove I ever owned. And cost 59 cents. Got it at McCrory's 5- and 10-cent store in Dallas, down the basement. Every week she'd bring me a baseball. When she came home from bringing me a baseball, I'd knock the cover off of it. And then I'd get out in the pasture. We played baseball in the pasture. And I'd get out in the pasture, and we'd, but you don't know what we use for bases. We had to wait till it got hard, but you could always tell a fellow made the home run. He had more of it on than anybody else did. And I always hated to slide into third base. And I hate those stinking slides. But anyway, I'm trying to all of you catch on what I'm talking about. And very, very poor. Very, very poor. And my mother worked for 50 cents a day so I could have clothes to wear to school. And she went without a new hat or shoes or dress for years, so I'd have decent clothes to wear. That's one reason why twice a year I send my mother and sister to Texas, and I pay all expenses for a vacation for them. I mean, we put them in a Holiday Inn and fly them down there and back and feed them first class. I mean, they can eat anything they want to eat. Black-eyed peas, chitlins, pickled pig's feet, any of the luxuries that you folks don't know about up here. And hog jaw and so forth. But that's the kind of boy I was. That's my background. My dad was the neighborhood drunk. He was the neighborhood drunk. And one day, years ago, God came down and said, "Jack, I want you to be a preacher." And I said, "Lord, I don't think I could." And he said, "I want you to be a preacher." And I preached my first sermon, lasted 3 minutes, and quit in shame and disgrace. Sat down. That's the fellow who's pastor of the world's largest Sunday school. And he's given me the privilege. Little old me. I mean, I'm not bird's eye maple. I'm just an old scrubby pine. But he's given me the privilege of preaching the same book that Jesus used to preach from. And he's given me the privilege of preaching the same gospel that Jesus preached. And he said to me that you can have the same power I had. And he said, "Folks who get saved under your preaching are just as saved as they are under mine." That's why I go day and night. That's why I work hard. Sure, when Dr. Evans had his seizure, we've all been eating better the last 24 hours, haven't we? Huh? Even old Sully jogged 2 paces. Cut down to 75,000 calories yesterday. Didn't do any push-ups, though. But we've all been thinking about it. Sure. Boy, the minute I heard about it, I got thinking. Brother Fisk said, "Hey, Dr. Evans," he said, "good night. That could have been one of us." I said, "Man, it was one of us." I mean, poor Dr. Evans. I don't know what's his name. But anyway, sure. I know it could be me. I've had 4 heart attacks since yesterday. Have you been having chest pain? Huh? Right about here? You been having chest pain? Yeah, really? I've been having them right in here. And I bet everybody up here has had shortness of breath, haven't I'm having a hard time right now, but since he had shortness of breath. But let me say this. It will be me one of these days. And it will be you fellows one of these days. But whenever it is, and the curtain is pulled back, and little old poor Texas kid sees him, I want to say, "Jesus, I gave it all I had. All I had. All I had." Are you? Huh? Huh? Father, thank you for giving us a big league Bible, a big league gospel, big league power, and big league results. I pray you'd help us to spend our